this time the children can be dismissed, or the younger children to children's church this morning. And I want to again thank you ladies for playing the pianos this morning. We appreciate that very much. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to begin reading at verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 9. David is making preparation for the building of the temple. And of course, Solomon is given that duty, and so David has prepared well. He has gathered together all the things that need to be used for the temple. And so they are rejoicing, and the people brought willingly. And so we read in verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless now as we consider some truths from thy word. Speak to our hearts. Give us joy in the word of God this morning. We are so thankful for what you've done. Thankful for the blessing of the word of God. And above all, Lord, we're thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, gave his life for sinners, that we might be saved from our sin, might have a home in heaven in the promise of eternal life. I pray if there be any this morning here that do not know Christ as Savior, that they would soon come to know him by putting their faith in his shed blood. We commit this time to you now. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen and seek to apply the word of God to our everyday lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. We've seen that God's providence over man. We talked about that last time in talking about the providence of God. We've seen that God's providence over man is very personal and specific, and also very practical. God's hand, God's power, is evident in every aspect of our lives, of our being. The Bible teaches us that God, not Satan, not man, not nature, not us, holds our every breath. The very breath we take, he holds that in his hand. Our life and our health, the beating of our hearts, the inhaling and exhaling of our lungs, the flow of blood all through our circulatory system, the action and movements of our body coordinated by our nervous system and our muscular system is under his power constantly. And his will to give and to sustain, or sometimes to take away. And we ought to thank the Lord. We ought to thank the Lord every single day for our life and our health and our breath and our impaired health, whether we are 22 or 92. For in him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28. And of course, the verse 12 of our passage, riches and honor come of thee, thou reignest over all. God reigns over all, and in his hand is power and might, in his hand to make great and to give strength. The strength you enjoy right now, and you have strength. You had the strength to get out of bed, get in your car, come over here this morning. That took a lot of energy, a lot of strength. And some of you think, yeah, you wouldn't believe what it took to get here this morning with two kids and a husband that won't get moving. And, you know, yeah, it took a lot of strength. It takes triple the strength from the wife to get here than for the husband, because she's taking care of all the kids and the husband's reading the newspaper, watching the news, and then goes out, starts honking the horn, wondering why his wife's not ready, you see? No wonder she can't stay awake during the service. So God gives strength to all, and we thank our God and praise thee. And when it's over, when it's all over, we just launch into glory. We just launch into glory. We praise him and thank him for the strength and the ability and the energy and the very breath that we take today. And then when it's all over, we just are ushered into glory. We take our last breath here. We exhale, and then when we inhale, we're in glory. We exhale here, we inhale in heaven. It's that quick. We don't die, folks. As believers, we do not die. We just go into another realm, into the heavenly, where we belong, to our true home. And God gives strength now to all. And it's clear that in all of God's creation, you are unique. You are above the sparrow. You are worth many sparrows. You are above the cattle. No offense to our farmers, but humans are more valuable than cattle. You are more valuable than a gorilla. This whole thing about shooting this gorilla, thinking it's a gorilla, it's a monkey. People would have been glad, I guess, if the little boy had died in that zoo when he fell in and the gorilla started hauling him around, than that the gorilla got shot. Where are our priorities? In all of God's creation, we are unique. As a part of the human race, we alone are made in God's image. God cares for his own children right down to the very hairs of our head and the breath from our lips. And we know that the Bible is chock full, brimming, awash, running over with statements to the reality of God's preserving providence over man. So we know that's true of us. But what about the rest of the creation? What about the animals and the plants and the spiders and the water lilies and the frogs and the dragonflies? Don't forget the frogs. God cares about them too, and he watches over them. What about the clouds and the planets and the solar system? Are they governed and preserved by God? Or did God create everything and set them in motion with a kind of self-perpetuating natural law that just keeps everything ticking automatically? Did God just wind things up and then let them run as they will on their own? Just how interested and involved and active is God in the ongoing affairs of the natural world as we look at it? And did God create and say, oh no, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to make it like that. Or did he create you and look at you and say, oh wow, I really messed up on that one. That's how you feel sometimes. You know, where were you when God was passing out the brains, right? No. He made you exactly like he wanted to make you. He made you with all of your idiosyncrasies and your crazy personality and all the inabilities you have. He made you like you are and gave you the abilities you do have and the talents you do have to be used for his glory. You are unique. The Bible is clear. God's maintenance and preservation reaches to every nook and cranny of the universe. And for you that do not know what a nook and a cranny is, I didn't either, so I looked it up. A nook is an out-of-the-way corner. Did you know that? So next time you want to describe an out-of-the-way corner, you say, that's a nook. And that comes from the 1300s. That word came into use in the 1300s. We don't use it too much today, other than say every nook and cranny. It means, and cranny is a crack or a crevice. And that's been in use since 1440. A cranny is a crack and a crevice. So God maintains and preserves. His preservation reaches to every corner and crack. In other words, he reaches even to the ants and the anthills, things you step on if you're not watching where you're going. Isn't that amazing that God cares for the ants? He takes care of them. He watches over them, and he moves them, and he's made them the way they are, and he made them to be a lesson to us of how to be industrious, how to be diligent. Consider the ant, thou sluggard, right? So we want to talk this morning about the permeating, preserving providence of God over creation. In other words, God's providence over creation. But it is a permeating, preserving providence. Number one, God sustains angels. God's providence reaches over the angels. God sustains angels. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. Let me read Nehemiah 9, 6. Thou, even thou, art God alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worships thee. So all God made everything with their host. Host here speaking of angels. And God preserves the hosts of heaven. God created the heaven and earth and the seas and creatures that live in the heavens and seas, and he alone preserves them and maintains them. He tends to them. He keeps them going. He provides for them. He sustains them and all their hosts. And again, all their hosts would include angels. So God preserves or maintains, sustains the life of every angel. And there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. And apart from God, the angels would cease to exist. They would just vanish. Psalm 104, verse 4. Psalm 104, 4 says, who maketh God, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. God makes the angels, and he preserves the angels. And the word should be angels. I think New American Standard maybe translates that. Psalm 104:4. He makes the winds his messengers. And it's better translated as the King James does here. He makes angels his spirits. Matthew Henry said of this passage, angels are what God made them, what he still makes them. They derive their being from him, having being he gave them, and are held in being by him, and he makes what use he pleases of them. I'm not going to read that again. You get the idea. They owe their existence and their sustenance to him. We read Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him, the Lord, were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That would include thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. And these phrases seem to refer to classes of angels, a hierarchy of angels, and also Ephesians 1:21. So God sustains angels. Secondly, God sustains the cosmos. God sustains the planets and the stars, and he keeps them in their motion, and he keeps them at the exact proper distance from one another through the gravitational pull, all the things that go on out in space. God is in control of that. We read in Psalm 104, again, Psalm 104, verse 1 and 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, and who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He just stretches the heavens out like a curtain. He's in control of them. He hangs the curtain. He takes care of the curtain, which we call the universe. And every night that we gaze upon the stars, Although we don't gaze upon the stars every night, especially we that live in town hardly see the stars at night. But every night that we do look upon the stars, what do we see? We see God's amazing handiwork. That's who we ought to think of immediately. God, what did you do? I cannot fathom the universe, the stars in their places. We see God's amazing handiwork, his glistening, awe-inspiring tapestry. God just spoke it all into existence, and he continues to hold it all together by his power and stretched out arm. Again, Nehemiah 9:6, he made the heaven and heaven of heavens and all their host, and he preserves them all. We read in Isaiah 40, verse 20, and 26, Isaiah 40, 21, 22, and 26. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and he spreads them as a tent to dwell in. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. He stretches them all out. He maintains them. He created them, maintains them, sustains them, and one day will recreate all things. He sits on the circle of the earth, providentially upholding and governing his creation as a king seated upon his throne. Isaiah 48:13. My hand also laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens, and when I call unto them, they stand up together. So when God calls the planets, they obey him. They do his bidding. They do his will. And everything that was created was for his pleasure. God enjoys his creation. He enjoys the universe. And they all bow before him. And they all sing his praises. You know, the Bible talks about the heavens singing and rejoicing and clapping their hands. The hills clapping their hands. And so if God's creation praises him, how much more we who are redeemed by his blood should be praising him. So we see that God sustains angels, God sustains the cosmos, and thirdly, God conserves nature. God conserves nature. Turn to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, beginning at verse 8. Psalm 65, verse 8. We'll begin there. And we read, they also that dwell in the innermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. God waters the earth. He is taking care of his creation. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof and makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. God is conserving all of his creation. Look at Psalm 104, verse 5. Psalm 104, verse 5. We read, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment, and the waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hastened away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his chambers, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. God waters a hill. We say, well, we know how that all works, that cycle where the moisture goes up in the air through evaporation and turns into clouds. The clouds let down the rain runs into the valleys, into the rivers, into the seas, and then evaporates again. Yeah, who did all that? Who did all that? Evolution? Baloney. God did it all. God, don't believe that lie of evolution. It's all a lie. It's all malarkey. It's all a joke. It's all a way for man to defy God and to say, I am not here because God created me. I'm here by accident. Well, many of us are accidents just waiting to happen, but that's not what we're talking about. We read in Psalm 147, verse 8. Psalm 147, verse 8. Who covers the heaven with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow upon the mountain. Who does that? God brings the rain. God makes the grass to grow. Verse 15. He sends forth his commandment upon the earth. The word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scatters the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? I don't do very well standing before his cold. He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. Psalm 147. And then Jeremiah 5:24, let me just read it. Jeremiah 5:24, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in this season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. Well, we're coming into harvest time. The wheat farmers are getting geared up, ready to harvest, because God brings that harvest. But before that harvest, God gives rain. We had a bunch of rain recently, don't we? April showers bring May flowers and wheat and so on. It's all in God's timing. And I know we think we can do a better job if we are just in control of the weather, but I doubt that. We read in Matthew 5:45, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. We experience common grace. Even unbelievers are the beneficiaries of his rain and of the sunshine. He makes his sun to rise on both evil and good. He rains on the just and unjust. And then we read in Acts 14:15, we also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Every time it rains, folks, we ought to say, praise God, he is giving that rain. And then we can pray, oh Lord, stop your rain now. And it's all right to pray that too. He's pleased when we pray. When we pray for rain, we pray for dry weather, we pray for sunshine, recognizing that God gives it all in his way and his time. God waters and he tends the earth, making sure it is fruitful. He orders the weather by his word. As he used his word to speak the worlds into existence, so his word maintains, sustains the world. And this isn't just poetry, but truth. And it's all for your benefit and blessing and for his glory. Number four, God maintains the plants and animals. God maintains, he conserves nature, he maintains the plants and animals. By the way, this outline is not mine. This is coming from the book Not By Chance by Leighton Taubert. And I've tried to reword things a little bit to make them a little more simple. But God maintains plants and animals. God preserves the life of every beast, gives food to the lions. He gives food to the ravens and to your cat and your dog. God does that. And your hedgehog. I hope you don't have a hedgehog. I don't recommend hedgehogs. We had one once. I don't know, one of our kids talked us into buying a hedgehog once. They are a mess, and they are not cuddly little things. I don't know why we ever got a hedgehog, but we did. And they stink, and anyway. But God takes care of them. He maintains the life of all living things on the land and in the seas. And he also remembers to care for the sparrows. And he governs over the fall, the death of each one. And I know that almost sounds too simplistic. You know, God takes care of the birds and the butterflies and the cats and the dogs and the lions and the whales and the walruses. And it just almost sounds childish, the stuff that you would find in children's Bible story books. And you're right. I hope you do find them in children's Bible story books, because we find them in God's message to us, the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that God catches the antelope and feeds the lion with it. And it doesn't mean God drops a worm from heaven into the little birdie's mouth. By the way, we had some little birdies, some cute little finches. Is that what they were? Finch, yeah, finch. Roberta puts out ferns on the porch. As soon as she put out a new fern, within an hour we had a finch come and make a nest in it. And a finch worked away, made that nest in no time, and it wasn't long, about a week, and it laid eggs. And then those eggs hatched, and we had little birdies in there. And they were so cute, and there were three of them. And then we start seeing blue jays kind of swoop down at it. And the next day, there were just two birdies in there. And the next day, there was one, and the next day or so on, they were all gone. So the blue jays seem to have taken care of them. I don't know what they do with them, but they took care of them anyway. But God noticed the death of those little birdies. He was aware of that, because not one sparrow, not one finch falls without God's knowing it. But he doesn't necessarily physically drop the worms out of heaven. And he's not going to drop money out of heaven for you to take care of your bills either. He doesn't physically provide for them, but he does literally and really provide for all. Just as you and I see to it that there's food in the cupboards and in the fridge for families to eat and prepare a meal for themselves, God literally and personally maintains and provides for the life of the beasts that roam the earth. And God is aware of exactly what they need, and he provides, often in stunning ways. When you see how so many of our creatures that we hardly even notice are taken care of by God, like the hummingbird. I heard if we were to eat the amount of food a hummingbird consumes every day, we'd have to eat 1,300 hamburgers. That's how much in their weight they eat every day. And it's a miracle of how they get that nectar and in their tongue and eat it up. I remember seeing a thing about a hummingbird that had a curved beak. And the only way that hummingbird with a curved beak could get nectar was to go to these flowers that were curved exactly the shape of its beak. I think it was in South America somewhere. And well, how'd that happen? Just evolution? The hummingbird kept going around saying, man, I got to grow my beak curved so I can get this nectar out of this curved flower. No, God created the hummingbird, and he gave the hummingbird that flower. God provided, and he fed the hummingbird in that way. God sustains angels. God sustains the cosmos. God conserves nature. God maintains plants and animals. And number five, God preserves life. He preserves the life and health of everyone and everything. Psalm 36, if you're still in the Psalms, look at Psalm 36, verse 5 through 7. Psalm 36, verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. That is a great truth. God, you are preserving me and my dog. Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. You and I can trust a God that will take care of us like that. If he feeds us, he gives us breath to breathe, blood to circulate, a brain to think, muscles to be able to walk and function. He did all that. Is he not going to feed you, take care of you, and meet your every need? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, every other way. God and God alone will meet that need. The psychologists can't do it. They don't have an answer. Sometimes they may be able to help, but God is the answer. Only God can take care of our guilt, for example. It's one thing psychologists, psychiatrists can never do. They don't know how to help you deal with guilt. God does. We take it to God, don't we? And he takes it away when we confess it to him. So God preserves man and beast. Psalm 66, 8 to 10. Psalm 66, 8. Oh, bless our God, ye people. Make the voice of his praise be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, or who's kept our soul among the living, and suffers not our feet to be moved. For thou, O Lord, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. He holds our very souls. Matthew 10:30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Luke 12:7 also. Well, what can we say that we haven't already said previously concerning the great and sobering truth that our lives, yea, our very breath, is under the all-powerful and all-wise hand of God? All those 12 times a minute that I breathe, and that you probably breathe, and those half a million times in a lifetime we breathe, every breath is given by God. It is him that we live and move and have our being. One commentator said it this way: ghastly wonder of all the ages, man and creature whose very name is need, 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 who must be kept from outside himself like a newborn babe supplied with breath and with food and with air, kept in balance by a power wholly outside himself, who must be warmed by a created sun, the temperature of his body kept by a marvelous adjustment, his blood kept circulating, his heart kept beating, yet the constant effort of human science and philosophy, and indeed of our own depraved mind and flesh, is to get as far away as possible from the consciousness of this creating, providing, and maintaining Lord God. I believe we are very safe and accurate in saying that all of creation continually exists only because the ongoing, active, preserving providence of God. That's why we're here. That's why we keep going. In fact, nothing would continue or even exist for a second apart from God. If God were to withdraw his preserving hand, all of creation would just vanish. It would cease to exist. He spoke the worlds into existence with the breath of his mouth, and just as easily, the worlds, yea, you and me, would crumble and disintegrate were he to withdraw the breath of his mouth. In a moment, everything would vanish. We read in Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The water, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Every single aspect and every single part of creation is here because of the ongoing, active, preserving providence of God. You see, nothing in this universe is unaffected by the Lord's providential preservation. Every angel, every bird, every bug, every plant, every animal, every storm, every planet, every activity of every being is sustained and preserved by the providence of God. And we have believed that for centuries and centuries. And the great hymn writers have spoken of God's providence very eloquently. Like God of our fathers, the song God of our fathers, and we don't sing too often. But God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds in splendor through the skies, our grateful songs before thy throne arise. Or Isaac Watts' majestic hymn, I sing the mighty power of God, focuses on God's creative greatness, but includes a stanza on his preservation, written in 1715. In fact, it was titled Isaac Watts' Divine and Moral Songs for Children. So this was written for children. Can you believe that? But we sing, I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at God's command and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord who filled the earth with food, who formed the creatures through the word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed wherever I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne, while all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that we can be, thou God art present there. And we sing, O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing God's power, God's love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air and shines in the light. It streams from the hills and descends in the plain and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. God is awesome. God is mighty. God is king over the universe, and he's king over you and me, and he will have his way in your life, whether we allow him to have his way or not. How much better that we allow him and yield to him and walk with him and love him and adore him. But we must know him through faith in Jesus Christ by being saved by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. May we give our hearts to this one who powerfully, wonderfully, marvelously preserves all his creation in his providence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these great truths that remind us of who our God is, who we serve, what a powerful, loving, gracious King that is dwelling in majesty and light, and is coming again to reveal to us all his glory and splendor. Help us, Lord, to be diligent to prepare for that time now. We ask your blessing now as we close. We give our hearts to you. We love you, Lord. May we just love you more and more until that day we look upon your face. In Jesus' name, amen.